All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of John in chapter 16. We've been camping out a while, haven't we? For those who've kind of gone on this journey with me, hopefully it has been helpful. Hopefully it's been refreshing. We've been kind of camping out on the subject of prayer. And I just feel like God is teaching me so much in this passage of Scripture. And sometimes I kind of feel like a toddler at the beach where they're kind of splashing around in the shallow water there. And there's like this whole ocean to explore. And I just want to go deeper. I feel like I'm just starting to understand and get the things that God has been trying to teach me. And I was like, Lord, I want to get on scuba gear and go to the deep part. And I've just been so blessed by it. I hope you have too. We've been really learning that prayer is more about connecting to the heart of God and letting His heart shape ours. Prayer isn't just about bringing request. It's not even just about getting God's will done. Those things are very important, and we'll talk about them. But first, we just have to see that prayer is about coming into God's presence, talking with Him, opening our heart, sharing with Him our heart, and then letting Him speak to us so that He then begins to shape and to move in our hearts. And our desires, our motives, our requests, all these things begin to just change, and it begins to be more like His heart. And that's really the purpose of prayer. The more time we spend talking to God, sharing our heart with Him, the more our heart just begins to be more like His. Prayer isn't about getting stuff. Again, not even about getting God's will done. It's about being with God. It's about spending time in His presence, and can I say this? Enjoying it. Sometimes I know when we come to God in prayer, our hearts are unsettled, and we have, Lord, there's needs and there's things that we're praying about, big, important, serious needs. I mean, we've been our own church family. The things we've been praying for are hard things. They're difficult things. They're important things. But God doesn't just want us to share the heavy parts of our heart. He wants us to share all of our heart. He wants to talk to us about every part of our day and every part of our life. And He wants us to enjoy the time. So I like to see prayer as this sort of soul-shaping conversations with God. Can we see it that way? A soul-shaping conversation with God. And in John, we've talked about there's these four connected thoughts I think are very important for us to understand. Remember, it's know, love, joy, and then glory. So as we get to know God through prayer, our heart begins to understand how deeply He loves us. And then we find ourselves responding with loving Him even more. And then we feel more loved, and then we love more, and then we feel more love, and we love more. And so we get to know God through prayer. And I'm not taking Scripture out of it. I think it's part of it. What I find is more and more as I'm kind of discovering, as I'm spending time conversing with God, He's actually taking Scripture that I've been reading throughout the week, and He's bringing it to my mind and saying, this is what I mean. This is what I'm trying to say. And it all starts, it's like all these things start connecting. And I'm starting to see, I think, God more as He is. And so we know Him, we begin to love Him more, and then we experience joy. We start to realize how much we're loved by God and how wonderful He is and how good He is. We find ourselves having joy in God. And by the way, that's what God's out to do in your life, is for you to experience joy in Him. And I think C.S. Lewis kind of went through that same experience. C.S. Lewis, the writer, kind of went on a journey to discover, is God real? Is He there? And he came to the conclusion, after looking at the evidence, yes, God is real. He is there. He said, but what was surprising was is how much joy. I thought it was like either it's true or not true. Once it's true, I have to acknowledge it. He goes, but the thing that surprised me is how much joy I had once I discovered who He was. And he wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. He's like, I wasn't expecting that. And I was like, well, if He's true, I have to obey Him, I guess. Instead, he's like, no, I found out God was so much greater than I could have imagined, and I had so much joy. And then that last step is glory. Now, I'm not saying it's like you have to go step one, step two, step three. Not like that. It's as we discover, know God, we love Him, and we're experiencing joy in Him. It's all kind of intermixed and intertwined. But that last step is glory. That's where, as our heart begins to be shaped like His, and our prayers begin to change, we start praying the things that God cares about because we now care about them. Our hearts have been changed. And then God is answering these, and God's glory then is seen in us. Because like Moses that went on the mountain, you can't spend time in God's presence and it not be evident in your life. You spend time, Moses went on the mountain to get the tablets of the law, to get the law. And it says when he came down, his face was shining. And so people were so terrified by it, they said, put a veil on because we see this glory. And when we spend time in God's presence through prayer and just enjoy our time conversing and talking about every part of our day with God, then His glory begins to just seep into us. And then we go about our day and we find our heart is changed. And we find, oh, well, that's strange. Usually I would respond badly to that, but I find I want to respond differently. Why? Because God has soaked into your soul and is coming out in all the parts of your life. I fear that we don't take enough time when we pray to get to that point. I mean, yes, you can be in a coffee shop or you can be at Walmart and run into somebody, you know, you happen to be on the same aisle, you don't know this person, you say, hi, how you doing? And in a few moments, you could probably form just the beginnings of a little relationship, couldn't you? Like, I know your name. Hi, I'm Jeremy. Hi, I'm, you know, they give you your name and then you shake their hand. But you're not probably going to talk about the most secret parts of your life with this person that you just met in Walmart. Some people might, but most people probably wouldn't. You know why? Because it takes time to develop a relationship. I think we have to see prayer that way. It's going to take us some time to get into God's presence and really to warm our heart up to God. And again, we tend to say, well, I'm going to talk to God about the big things and, well, the little things, He probably doesn't want to hear about them. No, I promise you He does. He wants to hear about everything. I think we need to see it more of us talking out our life with God in prayer. God, this happened yesterday. I mean, just very practical. God, this happened yesterday. I didn't know what. That person said this, and I was confused by it, or I was angry, and said, God, how am I supposed to feel about this? And Lord, what do you think about this? And just talk it out with God. And as I was kind of thinking through this, maybe you're like me. You're like, okay. You keep on saying prayers like a conversation. But come on, where are you getting that from? Because you know it's not really appropriate for me to say, hey, God gave me the secret message He never gave anybody else, and so I'm going to give it to you. It's not like that. I mean, God takes His word and actually applies it and helps us to understand it. I'm like, God, I know this is true, and I get the sense when people pray, it's like that. And we looked at the life of Jesus Christ. I mean, remember when He says He often withdrew to talk to His Father. He often withdrew to pray. And we said that. Why did He often get away from all the things that were happening, all the important things, to talk to His Father? And then that's Luke 5. Then you get to Luke 6, and it says, and He continued all night in prayer. Now, that was a little confusing to me because I'm like, Lord, I can give you a request in like 3 seconds. Why would you pray all night? I said, well, I know what you said in Matthew 5. It says, do not pray like the pagans who use vain repetitions, and they think by their many words that they'll be heard. So what Jesus isn't saying, well, if I spend all night, I'll say it so many times that finally God will give it to me. Because God doesn't want vain repetitions. So I'm thinking, well, Lord, then why spend all night? I mean, he's the Son. He knows you, Father. It's not like he's starting a new relationship here. He knows you. And then I realized it wasn't about just the request. It was about the time with his Father. It's what he craved, to be with his Father, not just often, but even times, long periods of time, just all night, just wanting to pray and spend time with his Father. And I'm thinking, Lord, it takes some time to build a relationship, doesn't it? And listen, you can get to know someone, but imagine if they said, okay, you can only have 5-minute conversations and just see how quickly you can get to know someone with five. Now, you might say, I've got some great questions. I can get to know someone. But the fact is, it takes some time to even kind of warm up. I think if we're just spending 5 minutes a day praying, we never really get into good conversations. It's always just, you ever notice that some of the best conversations you have only really get there about maybe a half an hour into it? Like you're talking, and you're kind of doing this. You're kind of putting a little bit out there and seeing what they're going to put. You kind of share a little bit more of your heart and you see if they're going to reciprocate. And they put a little of their heart out and then you're like, okay, maybe we're okay. So you do a little bit more. It takes some time before you really get into the deep conversations. You know, I think the same thing is true with God. If we just spend 5 minutes a day, we never really get into the good stuff of our heart. Maybe it is that we just never really learn to trust enough to say, God, I'm really mad about life right now. You know, those are things that it's like, I don't feel right when I say that. I feel like either it's too much information, you know, the TMI, that's too much information. God's like, whoa, here's the line and there's you. You just crossed it. God never does that. He wants you to hear. And I find myself more and more just saying, you know, God, I didn't like that. I didn't understand why that happened. And Lord, help me, talk it out. And I just feel like you can talk it out and God will be, and this is what happens. You're just bearing it out and say, look, now I'm not saying be blasphemous, not blaming God and not saying anything that would be, blasphemous God. Don't profane God. Don't do that. I'm not saying that. But I'm being real with God about this is what's happening and this is what's going on. And then as I'm talking out with God, all of a sudden, God will bring a truth from his word to my heart and says, what about this? And I'll say, okay, let's talk about that. You say this here. So what does that mean? And all of a sudden, I'm getting deeper and deeper into the relationship. I'm getting closer and closer to understanding what God is trying to teach me. And then there's this moment when it's like, ha, the lights come on. And God says, that's what I've been trying to tell you. Can I tell you, God doesn't speak in confusing language to confuse us. The confusion is on our part understanding God. It's not like God is like, I'm going to talk like Yoda and hope you can figure it out. No. I think it's just one of those moments where when you finally are spending enough time to listen to God, he will, in fact, take the word and say, this is what I've been trying to tell you. And it's been blowing me away. I think I said last week, I just, as I was thinking about this, I started just scribbling page after page after page and this verse and this verse. And like, this stuff is, it's like God had been putting all of the pieces all into maybe if you think of it like a puzzle, put all the pieces on the puzzle, but they didn't all fit. And then as I spend time in prayer, it's like, and all of a sudden I see the picture. I'm like, that's what God is trying to do. But it just takes some time. And isn't that the hard part, the time? because it seems like we never have enough time. I said last week, and it's still true, God has all the time in the world for you. The time issue isn't on his side. It's definitely on our side. He wants to spend time with you. So, it's fair for you to say, okay, you have to prove this whole thing to me about conversation. That's fair. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I just want to remind one thing. Remember the importance of why we need to understand God's love. I really want to, if you didn't hear last week's, I really want you to go back and listen to that. We talked about there's three types of love people kind of come from. There's deficit love. I don't feel love, so I have to go out and try to get love. I have to try to please people so that they'll love me. I have to try to do things for others so that I can feel, I'm trying to earn their love. That's a terrible way to live. Then there's demand love. Well, I demand that everyone around me love me. That's still ultimately going to lead to disappointment. But then there's that deluge love. You know, deluge, like a lot of it, right? And that's where we spend time in God in prayer so that God begins to show us how much he loves us. Our hearts become so convinced of that, that now we are overflowing with love, and then we have love to give to other people, even people that hate us. You know, God says, love your enemies, right? And we have all this love, and we could, and it's like, we don't have to try to get people to love us back. We don't have to, because we've already been so well loved by God. Remember, people who are loved well, love well. And he fills us with it, and then now we're able to give it. And here's the thing is, the amazing thing is, we actually build very loving relationships with other people because they feel loved. We have it to give, and then when they feel loved, people are like, I want to love you too. We're not earning your love. We're just literally provoking and stirring up love in other people. It's amazing. And Jesus in John 16 is trying to prepare his disciples for what happens next. And it's going to be difficult. He's going to go to the cross. They're going to be confused. They're going to be scared. And he's like, listen, again, this is what I need you to know. You have depended on me to understand God's love. I'm going away now. But you need to know that the Father himself loves you. Those four words. The Father himself loves you. And he says that there, we look at verse 23 of John 16, and we want to look into his word and see what he says. He says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So we see that, knowing and asking and joy. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believe that I have come forth from God. You have to understand why this meant so much to these disciples. I hope this is not surprising to you, but the disciples were Jewish. Hopefully that's not a new thing. Hopefully you kind of already kind of assumed that. But in the Jewish life, they spent their whole life being separated from God. There were all these walls. The walls of the temple, and they couldn't go beyond that wall. And you say, well, why did God put up so many walls? Oh, friend. Sin put up the walls. Sin's what made the walls necessary. God, in the garden, fellowshiped with Adam and Eve face to face. That's how he always wanted it. But because of sin, all these barriers came up. And so their whole lives, it's like, well, I don't get to go in. right into God's presence. No, the high priest has to do that for me. I can't go. There's all this separation. And now Jesus says, you know those walls of separation? I'm going to the cross, and they're going to be broken down. And you can go into the Father. Oh, no, 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 not me. Not me. Oh, you can, Jesus, because you're the Son of God. You can go in, but not me. He goes, no, you don't understand. I'm making it possible so that you can go in and talk to the Father. I mean, that's what Hebrews is talking about, to enter boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. He's like, and I need you to know that because you've depended on me. I'm going to go away. You need to just depend on the Father. And the Father has intentionally, from eternity past, set up a way into which this barrier of sin is going to be removed in Christ Jesus, so that through Christ you can enter in, not on your own, but because of what Jesus has done on behalf of his people. And I need you to know that because you need to talk to the Father now. You've talked to me. I've talked to the Father. But now you need to learn to talk to the Father. Okay, so let me get to that explanation I talked about. You have your a piece of paper or something. Put it there in John 16, okay? Go over to Philippians chapter 4, a pretty well-known verse. And I was like, Lord, help me to understand this idea of conversing. And I sense that it's true, and I think I see this in a lot of different passages. But Lord, help me to see it in a new way. Help me to see it in a clearer way. And so studying Philippians 4, 6, and 7, because this is a verse I often meditate on when I'm thinking about the subject of prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It's written for Jeremy. Matter of fact, if it said Jeremy before it said the next word, it would make sense to me. Jeremy, be anxious for nothing, or don't worry about everything, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, now that's interesting. Because here's the thing is, we don't always worry about everything. I mean, we say those words. Oh, that person worries about everything. Oh, I'm just worried about everything. But you don't. There are some things that you're like, no, that's going to be okay. But there are some things that make you worry. And may not be the same things that make me worry, but we all have those things. But it's interesting. He says, let me make sure and get it correct again. Be anxious for nothing. So whatever it is that your issues that you worry about, don't worry about those things. But then look into the next words. But in everything, the things you worry about and the things that you don't worry about. Well, if I don't worry about them, why am I talking to God about them? That's the point. You see, God doesn't want to just talk about the small things, about the big things. He wants to talk about the small things. He doesn't want to just talk about the worry things. He wants to talk about the every things. Why? Because God is trying to shape your heart in everything. Not just the things that you think are a problem, but the things in every area of your life. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Lord, why is there so many words for prayer? Why are there so many different words in our Bibles, English Bibles? But also, if you look at all the pleading, prayer, supplication, all these bunches of different words. And the same is true in the original language. There's all these words. And I'm thinking, Lord, why? It's almost as though God is trying to say, listen, I don't want just the small or the big things, I do want everything. So I'm going to talk about it in a bunch of different ways so that you understand that I want you to talk about them. And here, the idea is more like this. Prayer and supplication would be something like this. The general things and the very specific things. So the general things is like, Lord, I pray that you just provide for us so that we can pay our bills, that I can have food to eat, have transportation. That's a general thing. You know those things that we just pray, God, just please provide for I'm your child. I know you love me. Will you just provide for me? And then there's those special things. You know, the kind of things that make you worry? Those specific things. And he wants us to get specific, not just like, Lord, bless me, bless my family, bless all the missionaries, and amen. Okay, he wants you to share specific things that are going on in your heart. Lord, that person said that to me, and man, I was madder than a wet hen. I'm telling you what, I wanted to bless them with some choice words. My heart, it made me so mad. Talk to him about it. God, I am so worried right now. I can't even think straight. I'm out of my mind. Talk to him. You know what? I've got this situation, this family situation, and Lord, I just don't know what to do. Talk to him about it. I got this situation at work, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. Talk to him about it. And the amazing thing is, as you begin to talk about, Lord, they said this, and what do you want me to say? God, I'm not sure how to handle this. Lord, I feel like this might be the right thing, but I'm not sure. And is this? And I'm telling you, you start talking to the Lord about it, and all of a sudden, verses will start coming to your mind. And you're like, oh. I find myself often saying, Lord, that's really good. Yeah, because he said it. But it's amazing to me that the answer did not, I mean, wouldn't it be great if we would just say, Lord, I just want to automatic. Matter of fact, how about you give me the answer before I even think about it? Before the problem comes up, you got the answer. It's like, you know, like a teletype. Oh, man, that makes me sound really old. You get an email, a text every morning, an automatic text. You know those alerts you get, you know, like, hey, there's a deal at Kohl's, you know. It comes through, and you're like, huh, well, that's funny. God says, I'm going to have to learn to control my anger. I'm not angry about anything. You go to work, something blows up, and you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. I got the right thing. He says to do this. God doesn't want that. He's trying to train you in righteousness, right? So this comes up, and you're like, I don't know what to do. Lord, please. Now, you've been reading your Bible and filling your heart with truth, and then God says, hey, you know that truth you read like a month ago? And you're like, man, that's good. I wonder what that means. We're going to talk about that now. And you just start to say, okay, well, you said this. And then you said this and this. And oh, I know what I'm supposed to do now. I get it. I know I'm supposed to respond. I know what you want my heart to be like. And he's like, and there you go. Thank you very much. You know, it's this wonderful journey of getting to know God by spending enough time. Okay, now, you've still been waiting very patiently. So, be anxious for nothing, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. By the way, God showed me some things about that. I can't get to it today. But man, it's exciting. Exciting to me. I don't know if it would be for you, but it was really helpful for me. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, he says, let your request be made known to God. Now that just seems like a pretty basic word. You know, a pretty simple preposition. It actually, and I'm going to get just a little technical. I don't usually like to do that because most everything you read in the Bible is pretty straightforward. But there's sometimes by digging a little deeper, you can get some things that will help deepen your understanding. And he uses a word in the Greek is pros, and it's a preposition. It can mean like kind of through or to, or most often with, okay? And there's these things called cases. And this one's used in the accusative case. Now, this is why it matters. You go to John chapter 1 and verse 1, and he uses a similar phrase with the same case. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, pros ton theon. Now, let me ask you a question. When it says that Jesus was with God, do you think it just means he was in the same general vicinity as God? Now, we get the he was God, meaning, okay, so he was equal with God. We get that. But he was also with God. You know what? They were in the same general location. You think that's what it means? When it says that he was with God, what do you think John is trying to get us to understand about the relationship between Jesus and the Father? He was trying to tell us, when you use it like that, and Milton Vincent was actually a Greek scholar who kind of really points this out. He says, when it does it with that, the preposition, pros with the accusative, what he's trying to say is, there is a relationship, a conversation between the two parties. So when he says, let your request be made known to God, he's using the same terminology. He's saying, you're to go to God, and you're to commune and converse with God. This is not me saying, hey, I'm going to write down a list. Get to this when you can. He's saying, through Christ, you now have a relationship with the Father, and he wants to talk with you. He wants to spend time with you talking your heart out to him. And that's why Jesus prayed all night. And Philippians is saying, and that's exactly what God wants to do with you. He wants to converse and fellowship and talk about your day and about everything in between. It's about the time. Do you ever wonder why Moses took 40 days to go up on the... By the way, did I already talk about this? I talk about so much, I'm just like, my heart, it just goes in so many different directions the last few weeks. Have I talked about Moses being on the mountain yet? Somebody tell me if I have. I don't think I did. Okay, then I'm going to talk about it. So I had this in my notes, and I don't have time to go back and look and see what I said, because, like, I wrote stuff down, but I went in all kinds of directions and all out of order the last couple weeks, so I really don't even know. And so he went on the mountain for 40 days to receive the tablets of the law. Why did it take so long? Is God a really slow writer? I mean, I've seen people that are like, you know, and it's like, are you part sloth? What's up? Just finish the thing, man. Just write it. You know, I'm more like the write like a doctor. There you go. You know, and is God a slow writer? Did it take him 40 days? Like Moses is like, about done there? Nope, still writing those tablets. No, of course, he could have instantly made them appear completely formed and ready to go. 40 days. Why did it take him so long on the mountain? Now, I'm going to give you what I think. And there's probably other reasons, but this is the thing that struck me. The 40 days on the mountain wasn't about the words on the page. Again, I know the tablets were written on stone. I get it. It wasn't about the words on the page. It was about the God who wrote the words. And Moses needed 40 days to be on the mountain with God. So that was written on the page. Not only made sense, but mattered. You know, here's why I think that. After Israel got the law, they had a perfect track record of obedience and just enjoying God. Right? Wrong? You know what it seems like the cycle was? They stopped having a heart for God, and then they stopped having a heart for God's words. I mean, something else occurred to me too. Okay, so Moses got the tablets of the law. God called Moses to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, right? To the promised land. Okay, so remember when they were going to the promised land and they didn't have any water and they said, oh, we don't have any water. Moses, you're the worst. God brought us out here to kill us all. You know, I'm like, oh, so much drama, right? And there's like, oh, you know, back in Egypt, we had all the water we wanted and we had garlic and we had onions and we had fish. And I'm like, oh, man, you had bad breaths, what you had. I mean, they just named all this stuff that made your breath stinky. You know, I was like, now, it is delicious. We all know that, right? So, But anyway, so he's out, he's leading them there, and God says, they don't have any water. God loves his people. He says, I want you to go and I want you to speak to the rock, and water will come out. And what did Moses do? He's angry at that point, so he strikes the rock twice. And God says to him, Moses, because you've done this, you cannot enter the promised land. And I just reread this, okay? And I think to myself, God, I'm sorry, it doesn't sound quite fair. He did so good. He did so good, and then he makes this mistake, and it's, now understand, I'm not going to go into all the reasons why God was justified in doing that. It was important because Moses, as the leader, was setting a precedent for the people and defying God. They already had a problem with that. They didn't need permission. Well, Moses did. They didn't need more permission to go and defy God. So it was important. But here's something that's interesting. To my knowledge, Moses did not tell God. He didn't argue with God about going into the promised land. He didn't say, well, now God, I only made the one mistake. And, you know, I've had a pretty good track record. He never argues about that. He never brings up, hey, I think I deserve to go because I only made this one mistake. He never does. And he's fine with, he got him all the way to the promised land. God took him up on the mountain. He looked from the mountain, saw the promised land, and then God says, now I'm going to take you home. And who led him into the promised land? Joshua did. Now, here's the thing is, it seems to me that the thing that Moses wanted more than anything was not to just to have the successful mission by getting them to the promised land. The thing he wanted was the reason why they were going to the promised land, because he says, that's my place, you'll be my people, and I will dwell among you. And this is what Moses really wanted more than anything. He's like, I don't have to be the one that takes them in. Oh, it would be great, but I don't have to. But you know what's really, really important? That your people see your glory, and you dwell with them, and they be your people. Moses did actually not argue with God, but discussed with God a few times. But you know what one of the ones was? God says, because these people have been disobedient, I'm going to wipe them out and give you a new people. And he says, don't do that. For two reasons. He says, number one, it's because your glory. What will the world say when your people are destroyed? He cared about God's glory. And the second thing is he cared about God's people. He loved God's people and didn't want them destroyed. Now what am I saying? The most important thing to Moses was just simply that he experienced the presence of God. And God says, you're not going into land, but you know what you are doing? You're coming into my presence. I'm taking you home. And God says, or Moses said, oh, that's good enough. Because that's the point. You see, the point wasn't just about the mission. The point was to be in God's presence. That was the mission. And folks, prayer is not just about getting stuff done. It's about the mission. Or excuse me, not about the mission of getting things done, but it's about the presence of God. Spending time in his presence is its own reward. And that's how we have to see prayer. You know, I'm gonna have to stop right there. Just ask yourself this question. When I pray, what am I really after? Is it to make my life a little easier? God, if you did this, my life will be a little easier. Is it, and again, God cares about that. I want you to know he really does care about you and all those little things. I'm just saying we're talking priority and purpose. Is it just because, well, I love this person and I want to see them healed from the sickness? That's a good thing. You should pray those things. But is that the thing? Or is the purpose to spend time in God's presence so that he forms your heart to be like his? And then you begin to pray in ways that please him, and he is very pleased to answer. And we see God accomplish these purposes like healing people and doing great things. And in fact, the mission of preaching the gospel being done. is kind of the cart before the horse thing. And what I'm saying is this, if you never see the mission accomplished, that's not the point. The point is you spent time in God's presence, pleased him, got a bunch of joy yourself, God's glory was seen in your life, and God will accomplish his mission. It may be you that does it. It may be partly you, or it may be somebody else. But here's the thing is, it becomes about time with God. And folks, that will change you. You can't spend 40 days on the mountain with God and not come away different. And by the way, people will see the difference. Your joy in God will just go through the roof. It doesn't mean you're never going to experience hardship. It just means that you're approaching hardship in a whole different light. Oh, you're approaching problems in a whole different way. You have been fundamentally changed. And that is what makes the heart of God happy. So, when you go to pray this week, make it about the time, telling God about what's in your heart, listening to him respond, and just spend time getting to know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord, we realize that we do feel like the toddler is playing in the shallows. We do feel like we're struggling to grasp all these things. And perhaps even we've kind of spent so much time praying in certain ways that, you know, it's kind of the old habits die hard thing. But God, you showed us from Philippians that the point is being with God. You've shown us from Jesus' example that it's time with you. Just dwelling in your presence and letting you, God, just fully envelop our hearts as we spend time with you. And then, God, we don't have to be anxious. As we talk about all these issues with you, you confirm your love and your power in our life, and all of a sudden our cares just begin to melt away. Because you can't get in the presence of ultimate power and still worry about the things that happen in our life. We become convinced that you're working your will for our good and your glory. And God, our whole purpose is that we would, that your glory would give us joy in our hearts, and your glory would be seen by those around us. So Lord, help us, convince us. God, just keep on calling to us. Sometimes it takes us a little bit of time to really, really listen and believe that if we will do this, you will commune with our hearts. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.